Let's open our Bibles to Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit then did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. We certainly do thank God for the fact that we have been freed from the bondage of sin. And in doing so, we raise that paradox we referred to last week, that now we take on a deliberate slavery to Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about the first half of the chapter, and during that time discussed the fact that indeed we find ourselves, or found ourselves, in that position of death, and then the opportunity arose to go from death to life. And now this morning, as we examine this, we want to understand that we have a change of masters, and because of that change of masters, it leads to a ceasing from sin. Eric, would you take a minute and close this blind right over here? I'm getting a reflection off of a car there. It's distracting. So we are no longer slaves to that master Satan, and with that transformation, we find certain obligations. Now, what we found in the 15th verse is similar to what we read there in the first verse last week in chapter 6, when Paul says, "Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" And he gives us the answer. There is no question. It's unequivocal. The answer is certainly not. May it never be. And as long as we take that attitude and recognize that it is inexcusable. Let me say this again. It is inexcusable to sin. When we have that mindset, when we take that attitude, then I think clearly we begin to see that transformation that has taken place within our lives as children of God. We will indeed serve our master, whoever it is. There's no question about it. We can deceive ourselves, and the world can deceive itself into thinking, well, I'm serving one master when in fact I'm serving the other. The reality is God looks upon us as indeed belonging to somebody, one or the other, Satan or himself, lawlessness or righteousness. It is that clear cut. There's no fog about it. There's no shadow about it. There's no graduation from one into the other, into the sense of it comes incrementally. There is a clear point of delineation in God's eyes that tells us who we've chosen to be our master. And as we talked last week, when you examine the first part of Romans, the 6th chapter, I talked about and used the idea of the point. There is that specific point in time where we can go and identify, here is when I became a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. A lot of our religious friends will tell us, I had that same kind of experience. I had a Damascus Road experience. What they say in that idea usually is, the Holy Spirit swept over me, and I felt His saving power come upon me. And when you ask for the Bible verses on that, they have none. They may say, I remember that day I answered altar call and I got down on my knees and I prayed to my God and let Jesus come into my heart. I was on the road. This event was happening. I was out fishing and I asked Jesus into my heart, and that's my point where I knew then I was a master, or God was my master. And I would again say, show me from the Scriptures that point. And as we did in detail, and we'll not go into detail again this week, we looked at Romans 6 verses 3, 4, and 5 and clearly saw from God's Word there is a point where I rise from the waters of baptism, having come in touch with the blood of Christ at His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the point when a person can know, now I have proclaimed myself as a slave to God and not a slave to Satan. I'm no longer a slave to unrighteousness. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave to the will of God. And so indeed, we're going to serve one of two masters. In part of our reading this morning in Romans 6:16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. This then is the choice that we make. Now, here's the reality. And I use this to be inclusive of all who came to that point and came out of the waters of baptism. My friends, put your name in place of I chose God. And everyone here that was baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away, who recognized that before they were baptized, they were lawlessness and they were practicing lawlessness. To every one of us, we chose God. The choice has been made. Now, if we have some in the audience this morning who have not made the choice, we're certainly going to, at the end of the lesson today, offer you the opportunity to make the choice. And let me say in all seriousness, if somebody said right now, because of what had been said, having thought about it, I want to make that choice now, I want to come to the point right now, we'd stop my preaching and we'd baptize you into Christ. Because it's important in relation to our salvation. So I chose God. You chose God. As Paul writes to the Romans, continuing on in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. We obeyed from the heart. That form, that structure, that reality of a relationship in obedience to God. What we find is that I chose God from the heart. We did not bring anyone to the point by getting some strong guys and getting weak people physically and bring you up and dunk you. You don't get to the point simply, and catch this, you don't get to the point simply by being immersed. You get to the point because of the change of heart in all that we talked about last week that brings you voluntarily to the point of baptism. And so it's from the heart. It's a deliberate decision. I'm no longer going to serve Satan. I'm going to serve God. And again, as we mentioned, that form of doctrine has to do with everything that brings us into compliance with the will of God and lets us form our lives into the image God wants us to be. And I grant you, this is one of the great paradoxes as we talk about this whole idea of masters. Because you're going from freedom from sin, it equals being a slave to righteousness. In any century and in any society, when somebody escaped the slavery they were in, it was always to run away to another country or another part of a country, to some place where they were safe to be free. What God is calling upon us to do is run away from one slavery to His slavery. Here's the difference. The slavery He's asking us to run away from is a slavery that leads us to death, spiritual death. What He is opening His arms to is a slavery that's going to let us live a righteous life and one day have eternal life. And so the paradox that might be is nonetheless a glorious thing to be remembered. What did the life of sin get me? Well, I'll tell you what. Take your Bibles for a moment and open with me to Romans, the first chapter. Let's just enumerate some of the things there. And we're not going to give much detail at all. Some of them absolutely speak for themselves. And even, again, I don't plan to enumerate them to any large extent at all. I'll go ahead and back up and start the thought in verse 28. In Romans 1, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind." Now, this is referencing men and women who want to practice homosexuality. Not being called gay or lesbian, it's that which is against nature. That which is against the will of God. Having mentioned that, he goes on to say, which are not fitting, but being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Now, this isn't limited to those people who were giving themselves over to the base behaviors of homosexuality. He's now come to the broader sense of those who are practicing lawlessness. And see, he goes on to maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning. They don't have understanding. They're unwilling to have understanding. Undiscerning. Untrustworthy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. I would imagine I could pick a couple of those things and say, I've never committed them. I imagine I could pick a lot of things there and say, yeah, I was a slave to that. I was shackled to that sin. And I want you to understand this shackling to the sins, it isn't just the idea of a couple of sins. You don't get to look at this list and say, I was shackled to the worst of them, or I wasn't shackled to the worst of them. You need to understand that when we practice those things in God's eyes, you're shackled to sin. What does that say? Well, that means that there's no difference here between being sexually immoral and being a backbiter. There is no difference here in being a murderer and someone that wants to be deceitful and doesn't want to tell the truth. That's why it's this sense of being shackled to lawlessness, shackled to sin, and not just the idea we get to pick and choose. And if we pick and choose and aren't doing the bad ones, we're okay. No, we're not okay. We can go over to the Galatian letter and look there in Galatians, the 5th chapter. We're going to find another list. And again, we'll not go into them in a great deal of detail. There is some degree of repetition. And we're not going to look at all the other lists that are found in the Scriptures in the New Testament with regard specifically to sins. But he says, beginning in verse 19, but now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Okay, now we've got something new, because those were mentioned a moment ago. The idea of lewdness. The idea of idolatry. The idea of sorcery. The idea of idolatry was indeed the idea of having an idol, but let me say that idolatry is really when we let something rule within our hearts. And so I may not have myself a little Buddha that I'm going to put some bananas up in his belly or up on his belly or in front of him. I may not have that Buddha. But I can put other things and other people to rule in my heart. And when I do, I've committed idolatry. What does he go on to say? Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. I got to go back here. Jealousy. I can be a slave to Satan because I become jealous of others. You know, jealousy is one of those sins, and don't correct me if I'm wrong, that is out loud, don't say, no, you're wrong. Jealousy, quite honestly, I usually thought of that as, that's one of those childish things. How much of a sin is it? Kids get jealous of each other. Somebody got a better toy than I got. Somebody has for girls more than boys. Somebody's dressed nicer than I am. I don't think this is a childish thing. In fact, we know it's not. It's listed among the works of the flesh. It's listed among the things that shackle me to sin. Let's go on and finish that reading as we go on down to outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy. Envy and jealousy may not be a lot of difference there, but let me tell you this. If you thought of jealousy as something little kids do, not only are we wrong with that, but then we can ride around and envy gets us. Murders, drunkenness, revelings and the like. What do we see in all of that? In all of that, what we are seeing very clearly is that there is that sense of being shackled to sin. So what does the life of sin get you? What's the benefit? The problem is that the thing it gets me is spiritual death. And that is not an insignificant thing. Because when our life is over, when we are at the dip, at the step of death, eternity looms before us. Spiritual death is everything in its most horrible sense. And so it's not simply the idea of meandering through life, shackled to some sins, some we know are wrong and we fight against, some we actually enjoy. Ultimately, it brings us to that spiritual death. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 9, 17 and 18, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." Mentioned this before. I want to remember again, without drawing our minds deep into it, most of the sins we commit because there's an aspect of them that we enjoy. There's an aspect of them that gives us psychologically or maybe physically a pleasure. So stolen waters is sweet. But we need to remember this. No matter how good the sin made me feel, no matter how warm the sin made me comforted, it's poison. It is death to us. There is no lasting pleasure. In Luke 15, beginning at 14, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine." This is the prodigal son. "There arose a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." One of the things that that parable tells us is sin can take us further than we want to go. Sin can make us do things we never thought we would do. And if we allow it, sin will keep us there. The great story of the prodigal son is that he came to himself and he went back to his father and sought a reconciliation with him. Consider then this changing of masters, the contrast that's presented. The subtle message is here. As you were slaves of sin, now be ardent slaves of righteousness. Look, as much as you really got into some of your sins and really went after them wholeheartedly, take that same vigor and put it into doing righteousness, the acts of righteousness before God. That's what we need to be willing to do. What we need to be willing to do as children of God is remove that sense of sin and indeed be freed from that slavery to sin and become slaves to God. So each one of us today must simply ask ourselves, indeed, are we slaves of God? The new fruit that we bring forth is holiness to everlasting life. Practice what is holy, right in the eyes of God. If there's a question in your mind, don't do it. Holiness is not a shaded thing. Holiness isn't a gradual thing. It is maturing to recognize things we may once have enjoyed are sin and therefore not a part of what we are and who we are. That's what being holy is about. Recognizing who our Master is. The consequences of who you serve. If sin, then death. If Christ Jesus, then eternal life. It's quite simply that. And so quite simply, we need to ask ourselves, where do you stand? What is your choice? For those who have not chosen, what will it be? As we sing the song of encouragement in just a moment, you need to ask yourself, will I continue to be shackled to unrighteousness, or am I going to go get shackled to God? Am I going to go to the point of baptism? Let's get our songbooks out and turn to that song of encouragement. What will you do if you're outside of Christ today? The choice is yours and the decision you make is yours.